and then did a couple of talks, and I've done a couple, and I must say I've really enjoyed it. I thought I'd brought me, I got all my Jonah talks out this morning, I thought I'd brought the wrong one then. Okay, did you detect that slight panic in my voice? So, no, I just wanted to look at some of the things that the book of Jonah has said to us. And if you remember, we started off in Jonah 1, chapter 1, verse 1, with everything starts with the word of God. So your day should start with the word of God, and your parenting should start with the word of God, and your relationships should start with the word of God. Even your businesses should start with the word of God. We didn't go too far before we recognized as well that sometimes God asks us to do hard things. Is that true of you? Whoa, you think, oh, why? Lord, why ask me? But God does sometimes ask us to do hard things, but promises to be with us in it. And then not long after that, we recognize that if you want to be on the run from God, there's always a ship waiting to take you. Very dangerous. Before asking, have you surrendered to God in the midst of your storm? Whoa, it's great. It's really, really good. There's so many things that Jonah points to us. But most importantly, the book of Jonah is not about a great fish, but about a great God. Fantastic. Okay, so the very quick overview is chapter 1, God speaks to Jonah. Chapter 2, Jonah speaks to God. Chapter 3, God and Jonah speak to Nineveh. Chapter 4, God and Jonah speak to each other. So let's just pray. Father, we just want to say thank you for this book. Thank you that it's, in some ways it's just come as a revelation to me. I thought I really knew about it, and yet there's so much contained in there. And we thank you that you bring it by revelation at a certain time just for our benefit. And so we really want to have ears to hear and hearts to receive what the Spirit is saying to us through this book. We thank you that it really comes and speaks to us right into this context in the 21st century. We thank you that it's not just a story from thousands of years ago that we have to try and get our head round, but that you come and speak to us right in our situations and circumstances now, bringing clarity and vision and direction into every aspect of our lives. And for that we're so grateful, Lord. It's because your word is a living word, and because you are a living God, that we're able to recognize these things. And Lord, we ask that whatever we've learned from it and whatever we're putting into practice now, it would be for your glory. Amen. Okay, so yes, we said that the story of John is not about a great fish, but about a great God. And chapter 4, in that slightly tongue-in-cheek overview of the four chapters, when we come to chapter 4, we recognize that Jonah and God speak to each other. And when we get to verse 9, which is where we're going to pick chapter 4 of Jonah up today, because we've covered most of the other bit last week. We recognize that this is like, I wrote in my notes a couple of weeks ago, this was like the counseling session. That's where I put down, it's the counseling session. So Jonah 4 verse 9, but God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for a plant? And he said, yes, I do. I am angry. I'm angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity a plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, but it came into being in the night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also so much cattle? Don't forget the cows. It's very, very interesting. I think one of the things that I would like to pick up on from last time is something that I feel is very key to what God wants to say to us in all of this is, and that it's that the further away from God's presence we get, the more we tend to think about ourselves. And Jonah had already fled from God's presence. He didn't get on a ship that was going to take him to Nineveh. He got on a ship that was going to take him in the opposite direction, a ship going to Tarshish, if you remember. And then also we were reminded in chapter 4 that having spoken to the city of Nineveh in not much more than 5 words, but certainly only using 5 key words to bring about their revival of that city of 120,000 people or more, then Jonah goes out of the city and starts sulking in this little booth. We reckon that probably, to look back and see, maybe they would turn back to their old ways and maybe God would still come and rain down fire on these people and consume them, even as Jonah wanted to. But we know that God is a gracious God, that God did not do that, that wonderfully the people of Nineveh repented and turned round. But the issue that we start with in verse 9, I think, is where God says to Jonah, do you do well to be angry to the plant? So God is very, very gracious. Instead of just showing Jonah exactly where he's lacking, he asks him a question to try and provoke, to try and help him to think through in his own thoughts, what is God trying to say to me here? And it's so important that we do that. It's so easy to misinterpret what people are thinking or what people are saying, people in church often. And I know that in my experience, if I had spent longer in certain situations and circumstances listening to the questions of God, you know, do you do well to be angry about that situation? I feel as if, you know, God can help us to actually put things into a perspective. And so it's a little bit of a counseling session, but the issue is this. Who is in charge? Who is in charge? Because it seems to me that Jonah certainly thinks that it's him. And it comes down to an issue of lordship, which is a very, very important thing to consider in scriptural terms and in our relationship to Jesus Christ. Who is Lord? I see so many people who received Jesus with a few prayers, I'm sure well-meaning prayers, and are readily there to accept Jesus as their Savior with all the benefits that that brings. But somehow they never transfer that into a relationship where Jesus is Lord of everything. And so they do this limping from one thought to another. I think it was maybe you, Ange, that brought that prophetic word, you had a sense where, actually, literally it says it in Scripture, is it to Elijah? You know, why do you limp between two opinions? Just make Jesus Lord of your life. Just ask him. But so people come to me and say, so this situation has arisen and this situation has arisen, and so what do you think I should do? And really, we should just say, what does the Bible say? Because that answers so many questions. And so this issue of lordship, I think it is a recurring theme. I think it's a recurring theme prophetically in King's Church. We have been speaking a lot, and God has been speaking to us a lot over these last couple of months about lordship. Have we been able to get to that position in our relationship with God where we have made him Lord of our lives, not just receiving him as Savior, but receiving him as Lord as well? And in Scripture also, it's a big issue. Can we be in a place where we can make God Lord of everything? And that's an important question to us today. Is God Lord over you and your personal situations and circumstances? Have you made him Lord over your family, whatever those circumstances are? Lord over your finances? Lord over everything? And these are all things that God wants us to really make decisions on. And we would do well to recognize that God is over all. If you can make him Lord over all. When I first became a Christian, it's 30 odd years ago now, but they had this thing, can you make God the boss in your life? And, yeah, I, you know, I mean, Yes, I, on most things I could. Now, you know, although it's not negotiable, some things do take longer than others. But until we actually come to make Jesus Lord of that aspect of our lives, we'll never be able to move forward in that situation. So Jonah seems to think that he's in charge. He seems to think that he would want to call the shots. Probably says something about his relationship to God. I would never want to call the shots with God. But although on the face of it we'd say, oh, I would never tell God what to do. But there's a sense that we're telling God what to do by our actions, by some of our opinions, by some of the ways that we don't allow him into certain aspects or areas of our lives. And then, can you believe that he's quite happy for all the Ninevites to be smoked, and yet he wants this plant to live? I mean, not only do we have people created in God's image, in God's likeness, who've never had the opportunity, it would seem, to hear the gospel, it says, they don't know what the, you know, the right hand from the left hand. Few commentators have tried to work out what that is. I don't think anybody's really nailed down exactly what that means. But it would seem that they'd never had the gospel preached to them. They'd never had the opportunity to make a decision to follow God until this point, when God moved on their hearts and the whole city changed and repented, which is absolutely wonderful. And so it is interesting, and this is coming more and more into our culture and into our news now, if you like, where some people care more about things than people. And God is not like that. God loves people. God even loves the people that don't love him, but God loves people. Now, that's not to say that we should not love things, but we were just having a conversation at home, I think it was last night, about just, say for instance, veganism, which is a really big issue now. And there's one or two people that seem to be the voices for veganism, and the ones that I've heard are really, really militant. And I heard one on, I don't know whether you listen to Jeremy Vine on a lunchtime on Radio 2. He does like a phone-in show there, and they cover current subjects. And of all the people that I've heard on there, they had this guy who was a vegan, and he was like, whoa. Now, you know, I'm sure that they may have a point, but we're going to have to understand that the book of Jonah, and I think this will be helpful when situations and circumstances come, the book of Jonah is not about a great fish. The book of Jonah is about a great God. And it's about a great God who loves people more than things. Now, no doubt, God has called us to be good stewards of the things that he has given us. He called Adam to be a good steward when he named things and he told him to rule over them, the dominion mandate. And absolutely, some things have gone pear-shaped since that. But we have to make a stand, you know, and we have to have a good balance on things. But we have to be ready to make a case for what we believe. And for Jonah, it would seem that although he's supposed to be a prophet of God and a man who knows God, his heart seems to more resemble the heart of the Ninevites before they were saved rather than somebody who knew God. And we've got to be careful, because our hearts can sometimes be hardened to certain situations and circumstances. And then before long, we've got away from the view that we should be taking as Christians. And I praise God that I've got people in my family who soon put me back on the right track if I'm getting off on one. And I do. I must say that I do get off on one from time to time. There are certain things where I do have an opinion that perhaps I might not want to say from here. And I'm still trying to work some things out. But it's interesting, even Matthew does not come to church now, our oldest son. There's still things that he picks me up on. And so we do need to be very, very careful. You can work in a context, and I've seen this many times with Christians who live and work in and around the town, and they have no credibility whatsoever because of their attitude towards certain things and certain situations. If you want to be able to be in a place where you can share the gospel with somebody, you've got to be sensitive to those things. And Jonah's answer to God's question is pretty pathetic, I think. It reveals he's lost all sight, it seems, of who God is. And so Jonah has let an issue so churn him up that he only now cares about himself. And you don't have to read too much into the news to see that now. People have got so churned up over issues that they've totally lost sight of the most important thing. And Jonah certainly cannot look beyond that. And we see that in how many times he says, if you just do a study and just look through it, how many times he says, I, me, my. It's a constant, you know, all about Jonah kind of attitude, which is not good. And we need to be very careful that any one of these issues does not cause a blockage. Can you remember 3 weeks ago when Mike came to speak to us, and he spoke about this condition, that he had, which caused him to have hardening of the arteries. And amazing story of how 3 months lapsed between him having a heart attack and actually getting to see a doctor, and then very quickly after that a consultant, who told him that he had between 2 hours and 2 weeks to live. And because of the hardening of the arteries. And Mike exhorted us from this point here and said, what blockages might you have in your lives? And Cal did an excellent session for the men's meeting a couple of Saturdays ago, and in different groups we've talked about this as well. It's very easy for a blockage to come into our lives and an issue that takes over, and we somehow lose sight of God in all that. And for different ones of us, it can be different things, but the end result is that it causes us to take our eyes off God. And that's when it gets dangerous. And I would say this as a word of warning. Don't try to make your issue into God's issue, because God might not think about it in the same way that you think about it, actually. So it's very dangerous to try and turn it round and say, try and make a political statement or a lifestyle statement about something concerning God, when it actually might not be God's issue. And it's the same as the context that I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, you know, like when we get angry, be careful what you get angry about. And if you do get angry about something, make sure that it's something that God wants to get angry about, because you can bet then that God will be stood by you and he'll be backing you up. But if you're getting angry about something that's not an issue for God, chances are that you'll be on your own, and God will use it to show you, you know, an issue about your character that some point down the line you're really going to have to change. And so we come to the last couple of verses. Jonah said, yes, I do well to be angry. I'm angry even enough to die, he said. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in the night and perished in the night. And so should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? And then it ends. The book of Jonah ends. And you're left thinking, what happened to Jonah? I thought, hold on a minute, where's he gone? What happened to him? I guess in a sense, it's not important what happened to Jonah. What's important is our response. How are we going to respond to what we've understood and learned from the book of Jonah? It's interesting that the author doesn't say anything. And if you thought that Jonah was the main character, well, you may think that that was a bad ending to a book. But we know that Jonah wasn't the main character, but that God is the main character. A God who is gracious, merciful, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness, it says in verse 2. And so God is the main character, and God has got the last word, and the last word is on grace. If you remember, a couple of weeks ago, Bethan stood up and spoke about God's compassion and how God was in the light of that. And the book of Jonah doesn't tell us too much about Jonah's response, but we do need to ask, what will our response be? Where are we going to be in all this? Will we respond appropriately to the book of Jonah? Because I think God is waiting to see how we are going to respond. Because if some of these things come to us by revelation, some of the things that we mentioned at the moment, at the beginning, sometimes God asks us to do hard things. If you want to run from God, there's always a ship waiting. We're left with these situations, and for as many of us as have heard some of these talks on Jonah, and that's more than who is here this morning, it leaves us with those kind of things. You know, what is going to be our response? What is going to be our response when God asks us to do the hard thing? What is our response when we think that God hasn't answered us as we would like have liked him to? Are we going to get on a boat and go off in the opposite direction to God? And if we do, where will that leave us? And God is waiting for our response, because I think, and I would have to say this personally, there is a little bit of Jonah in all of us. I have to say that sometimes I feel like jumping on a boat and going in the opposite direction. I'd have to say that. I want to be honest. I hope that helps you. Now, I don't want to do that, but I certainly feel like doing it. And it's what our next reaction is after that. We do get thoughts that come into our head. The Bible says that Jesus was tempted in every way known to man. But it's what comes next. It's what we do with the temptation. It's what we do when we feel like we want to throw the teddy out the cot. And it's what we do in those situations. And I try and make good decisions there, but I'm sure that I don't always. But what is the next move? And I've lost my place. Okay. Yeah. So does our heart reflect the heart of God or the heart of Jonah? Very important. Are you frustrated with God when he doesn't bring your kind of justice on others? When the thing that you would like to really see happening doesn't happen? Where does that leave you? Have you set up a booth where you can sit and moan about God until God sees the things the way that you see them? Again, it's back to an issue of lordship, isn't it? Is God eventually going to turn... This is what it's like, really. Is God eventually going to turn round and do what I want him to do? Well, God's not a puppet like that. But sometimes we do. Sometimes we do think like that. Sometimes I know that I actually do think like that. And there will be those people in your life who you think have sinned against you. And this is a very difficult and emotive subject, especially when you're trying to say it from the front like me, because some of you have been through things that I will probably never go through and had to face circumstances that I certainly haven't faced. But nevertheless, when people sin against us, There's something that is inbuilt in us that always wants justice. We want that wrong to be righted. I've noticed this. I don't know whether it's when we get older that sometimes that, I'll come back to it in a minute, but I have a seem to have a stronger sense of injustice the older I get. And that can show its ugly face in a number of different ways. Usually by moaning and groaning, usually by getting in a booth like Jonah and thinking that all the world is against you and stuff like that. But more than that, some of you have been through situations and circumstances where, you know, you have, how do I say this carefully, but literally you have been abused in some kind of way. Now that may literally mean that you sadly, devastatingly have been literally abused, or that your personal space, or that your, you know, your personal walk through life has been abused by some situation or circumstance. And I think that sometimes people do get angry with God. You know, why did this happen? And why doesn't this person who abused me seem to get the justice that they absolutely deserve? And so we come back to God. And again, listening to it and reading into it, it doesn't seem the right way to actually say to God, you know, why did you allow this? But nevertheless, it's a very real and emotive circumstance issue that many of us have faced. And I guess the answer to that is that, you know, God is with you. God has been with you through that situation. God is with you through that situation. God wants to remain with you. And the end of your healing might not have come yet. Maybe there's still some things that God has left unfinished there. But the danger is that even for a good reason, we can let a situation or a circumstance so chew us up that the very person who loves us and wants to care for us gets pushed out. In that we get so in so much turmoil, then we lose sight of God. And that is a dangerous place to be in. Here was Jonah, who was a man who was used by God. A man who God had used to speak to his people, to the nation of Israel. And there's probably been many of them, but not all of them are contained in the words of Scripture, but Jonah was. And and yet, very obviously, he lets negative things really affect his relationship with God. And I'm not here to tell you, you know, how you can sort that out, or, you know, the ways that you should have sorted that out, because, whoa, that is just too big an issue. But I do know that God is here for you, that God is with you, that God wants to walk through this situation, circumstance with you, and that most certainly the enemy wants to detract and distract you from God, who is your only chance of getting back to some kind of peace and some kind of, you know, way of moving on from some of the devastating things that do happen. And that is because the story of Jonah is the compelling story of the grace and the mercy of God. And so Jonah's story points to a greater Jonah. That is the thing, and in the Gospels, Jesus mentions this. And so we understand that Jonah fled from God's will. And yet Jesus came to do God's will. And Jonah despised his enemies, but Jesus loved his enemies. So can you see there is a greater Jonah is here. Jonah went outside the city to wait for the destruction of his enemies. Jesus went outside the city to absorb the sin of his enemies, to take it upon himself. Would God say, should I not pity them, Dave, just as I pitied you? Absolutely. I know that I was deserving of nothing. And really, our eagerness for mercy should compel us to hope for the mercy of others. Now, you have got to, I can exhort you to do that, but you have got to come to that position, that place in your life, because that is very, very personal and individual. But it has cropped up in some of the conversations that I've been in just recently, where we've recognized that when we retain bitterness, it affects us, and the person who's caused that bitterness hasn't got a clue that it's even going on there. And so it's almost like that thing that eats us away remains while the other person goes off scot-free. And so it's not until we actually release that, until the freedom and forgiveness comes. It's just a very bizarre thing. But Jonah did get one thing correct. And in chapter 2 and verse 9, Jonah makes this statement that salvation belongs to God. Chapter 2, verse 9. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Now, I think he was in a very bad place when he said that. And he may have even been kind of saying that in a religious way, that actually his actions weren't showing. But somewhere he knew the truth that salvation belongs to the Lord. And that is absolutely true. As only God can bring salvation. And I am grateful that he does. Because I would be in a very bad place if he didn't. And so would we all. And so shall we just stand? I just want to pray, as if there hasn't already been enough prayer, but God's answers to our prayers never come to an end. Without realizing it, there I got into deeper water than what I thought. This whole situation of where, you know, we our position, our identity, our very being is abused is a very emotive situation and circumstance. And I just realized that sometimes there, when you start talking about these things, it just feels like deep water. Especially when some of the things that have been provoked this morning in you are not my experience, and so I feel like I'm out of my depth in some ways. But we know that God knows, And again, I really don't want to be patronizing, because I know that for some of you, these situations and circumstances have devastated your lives and are affecting your lives even now. But all I can say is that I know that God is the answer. So my advice to you this morning, my way of trying to help you through that would be really to sit down again and put it all before God. You've probably done it before, and for however long you've prayed about it, your thoughts about it have been much broader and taken up much more of your time even than prayers. And I don't say that to diminish anything. It's just that when circumstances come upon us like that, then they do take up our, it's like every waking moment. And it's the last thing that we think about before we go to bed, and often the first thing we think about when we wake up, and everything in between. And so I would say try and just come again before God now, but most certainly when you get a moment, and just try again just to give that to God and come to a point where you can release that person. That point where you can, even dare we say it, forgive them. Lord, I just pray for all of us here this morning and all the thoughts that only you could know that are going on in our minds right now. Those things that for some of us are, we've tried to suppress, and for some of us we've tried to put away, and they just seem to keep resurfacing. Lord, I just pray that the freedom that you bring would come to those who eagerly desire it, Lord, for those who are working through situations and circumstances where even forgiveness, having been forgiven much, is so difficult. And the mercy and the grace that you showed us seems so out of context with the abuse that has been towards us. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would help us to come to a point of freedom through forgiveness, through healing, through knowing that you are a God who is abounding in mercy and grace, not least in the way that you've shown it to us, Lord. And I pray that you'd help us to come to that place where we can forgive. We can come to a place where this worm that chews up and kills, that destroys our very being, would be the thing that is destroyed. And that we might be able to live that life, and life in all its fullness that you died for, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.